Previously, we finished with the transitional text regarding how Christians don't exploit others, but especially in the context of one's belief in the second coming of Christ. So it's related in there, how we believe in his coming, how we live now. Now, Paul will continue full force in their misunderstandings regarding the return of Christ. And, you know, they knew a lot, as we'll see, but they also didn't know some things. They had a few things wrong, and Paul wants to clarify that for them. Here's our text. We're only going to do part one this morning. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind, who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, anybody who has ever studied prophecy will have heard these words before, probably taught at length, over and over again, repeatedly. So I won't do that for you. I will just touch on them and continue on. The main thing is, it's the certainty of the return of Christ that's important here. The certainty of the return of Christ. Death is merely sleep for the believers. So he says those who sleep in death, he doesn't want people to think, you know, when you're dead, you're dead. No, when you're dead for a believer, you're just waiting till you're alive again. It's more like sleep. You know, when you fall asleep, and you're not tossing and turning on it, but you know when you fall asleep and then you wake up in the morning, what did time feel like? You know, hours progressed, right? And what happened to them in your thinking? Nothing. They just weren't. So it is for the person who dies as a believer. We fall asleep and then we wake up again. There's no intermediate gap in the time. That's what's important to understand here. So what appears to be the concern for the Thessalonians is the question of what happens to believers who die before the return of Christ. Do they miss out on anything? You know, that was the thing. You know, they were all waiting for Christ to return and, you know, do whatever he did when he came back. And the question is, would they miss out on any of that coming back part? When would the resurrection take place for them? After? And Paul just wants to say, no, before. There may have been a thought among some of them that those who died before the return of Christ were being punished. Now, don't think about it now. You know, in our day and age, we've had, you know, generations of Christian dying, so we don't even read it the same way. But think about them. You know, here they are. You know, within a short period of time after Christ has ascended into heaven and he's promised to come back, why would anybody die? I mean, can't God keep people alive? They're thinking, maybe to die before the return of Christ is like a punishment, like Ananias and Sapphira, right? I will kill you. You're still saved, but I will kill you just so you miss out on the return of Christ. They didn't have all these things put together in their thinking for some of them. But what I do want to point out, and this is perhaps the most significant thing in the text, and in this book that you need to take away, is the idea of the imminency of the return of Christ. They believed that Christ was coming back at any moment. In other words, there's nothing that they're waiting for. They're not waiting for the destruction of the temple. They're not waiting for the rebuilding of the temple. They're not waiting for the Antichrist to be revealed. They're not waiting for anything. They believe Christ can come back now. Paul believes Christ can come back now. There's nothing Paul's waiting for. That's what you need to see that this book teaches. We'll get into it as we continue through this text and next week's text. This is the most important idea that the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, teaches. The imminency of the return of Christ. I take that as a very serious understanding of this book. And it does affect how you read other portions of the New Testament. If you take a different interpretation, fine, you can do that, of course. Believers will experience resurrection. Verse 14, we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so also he will bring with him all those who have fallen asleep with him. In other words, death is not the end. It's not final. And because it's not the end and it's not final, it's not to be feared. It's not to be something to be afraid of. That's why we don't mourn as those who have no hope. We do grieve. We do have sorrow when someone dies. But we're able to mourn that loss without despair, without thinking, oh no, what happens now? Now, for most ancients, death was the end. It was a hopeless circumstance. I mean, think of, you know, when look at the Greek mythology. When you go to Hades, you don't come back from Hades, you know? There's no escaping. Okay, a few people find some magical trinket that lets them. You know, you go to the underworld. That was it. That's how ancient people saw death. There was no resurrection. Jesus changes all that. He provides a hope that nobody had. And you think about the idea of Jesus and the resurrection going through the Greek and Roman world. It did. People adopted this. It was a religion that gave them hope that they never had before. Jesus' resurrection, Paul says here, ensures our resurrection. If you can believe, if you have enough faith to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you can also believe that you will raise from the dead. This is a very important theological point, and Paul builds on this in 1 Corinthians. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Now, death is a normal, natural thing, but it's also an unnatural thing. Death is a natural thing because, hey, we're used to it. Everybody dies. But it's an unnatural thing. It shouldn't be here in the first place. It's here because of sin. Christ's own death took the penalty for sin so that we face only the natural death and not the spiritual death, the part that sin brings to eternity. That's what sets Jesus' death apart from our own death. We will all die, yes. We will all die a natural death, but we will not die a spiritual death. He was actually separated from the Father so that we won't be. Our belief in our own resurrection is tied to the historical resurrection of Christ. So it's not merely a philosophy or a philosophical idea or a myth. One reality is tied to the other. The resurrection of Christ is as important to Christianity as the cross. Jesus dying on the cross means nothing if he didn't also rise from the dead. They're tied together. Paul says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." You see, Christ's resurrection is the only thing that gives us hope that sin is dealt with. Sin isn't dealt with if he isn't raised from the dead. And if he isn't raised from the dead, there's also another thing. You know, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, I don't know. I don't know what God looks like. I don't know if there is one. You see, everything hangs on his resurrection. Everything does. See, the dead in Christ will rise first. It is highly unlikely that the concern of the Thessalonians revolved around the final state of deceased Christians. I don't think their problem was, oh, do dead Christians actually go to heaven? I don't think that was a problem for them. Their idea is more like what happens to them at the second coming of Christ. Okay, see the difference? One isn't their eternal final state. It's like when Jesus comes back and there's a big party or whatever it looks like, do the dead Christians get to participate? Or do they have to wait till later? It's actually funny. When you study eschatology and you can read the book of Revelation in a couple of different ways in terms of when the resurrection of believers happens and how you come to that book, kind of to, you know, whatever your approach is. There's a sense in which you have this one expression there that the only people who are raised from the dead at the return of Christ are those put to death by the Antichrist. That's one passage says that. So it's interesting why such a question would arise. Of course, I don't take that interpretation at all, blah, blah, blah. Don't get off track now, because I mentioned something in the book of Revelation, and go with that. I'm just showing you that there's, even within whatever, there's multiple ways of seeing the timing of that. Here, Paul lays down the timing clear. That's all I want to show you. Okay. Paul assures them that Jesus spoke to this, although we have no record of it any other place. Here's what he says in Matthew. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples. And so whether that's the call, the shout, the trumpet, blah, 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 that we read about here, don't know. Here's what it says in Matthew. There will be some sign. And then all peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. So there's what Christ says on the matter. There are also references to the resurrection in the book of John. You know, I am the resurrection and the life, and anyone who believes in me, so forth. It may be that this was a teaching of Christ that's not included in the gospel, so that there is more information on Christ's second coming available through the apostles and to the other church. We just don't have it. Or Paul might be referring to something revealed to him personally or to another prophet. So, you know, when he talks about we have this clear instruction from the Lord, it's not as clear as we have in the Gospels, as Paul's making it out to be. Where it says in the text, we who are alive, some takes this to mean that Paul believed that he would be alive to the day. Let me back up and show you. We who are left until the coming of the Lord. And they see that we who are left as Paul indicating that he believes he will be among those. And it might be so, but it doesn't mean that. There's no guarantee. There's no guarantee of that whatsoever. It's not required by the text, but Paul might certainly believe that. Paul in the book of Philippians doesn't know if he's going to actually die and be put to death by Caesar. So, you know, people's views change. Remember, though, that this is a very early book. This is one of the earliest New Testament books, for certainly one of the very first letters of Paul. In Thessalonians 4:16, we read that Jesus himself will return, not a representative. So we believe in the personal return of Christ, the bodily return of Christ. He comes himself. We also see that there will be some authoritative command, likely by Christ himself, that will be given to the dead. Some people say the voice of the archangel. You know, it's not clear. It's just an angel speaking. It can just be the command of Christ himself. Again, I'm not going to get into all of that because it just doesn't matter that much. But, you know, it's all subject to interpretation there. But it's likely that he gives the command for the dead to rise. Maybe he says, wake up! You know, I don't know what he says. He says something, and the dead rise. Don't know what it is. In John 5:28, Jesus said, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his, you know, the Son of Man's voice, and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to be condemned. So Jesus will say something himself at his voice, as his command causes them to be resurrected. We also see that the believing dead will first and will fully experience the dead of Christ's return. They are raised before everybody else is changed. Paul says this in Corinthians. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. All believers will be caught up to the Lord. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with him forever. At this point, there's no distinction between the dead in Christ or the alive in Christ. We're all the same. Whether you're resurrected or transformed, you will now all share the same kind of body, and there will be no distinction between the two groups. All are reunited and all united with Christ. The verb caught up here is important. I need to talk about it. It means to grab something with force. There's no resisting it. When Jesus catches you up, you go. Nobody says, not yet. I'm still haven't done this thing in this world. What a ridiculous thing. He catches you and you're caught up. What's important, the doctrine, you ever hear the doctrine of the rapture? Okay, it comes from this text. That word rapture comes from this text. And it comes from that word to be caught up, but it doesn't come from the Greek. It actually comes from the Latin translation of the word raptus, which we get the word rapture. Because in the Greek, you just don't get a fancy word like that to use. It's just a boring old word. So they had to go grab a Latin one, I guess. It's it's the only clear place where this is spoken of. This is it. The whole idea of the rapture, in the way we think of being caught away, this is it. This is the only verse that it's spoken of in this way. We read a few verses where it's talked about with the return of Christ, but this is the only clear place where it's spoken of. However, other places may refer to the idea that I did read. Of note is that we will be caught up in the air. That's interesting. The air. Why is it interesting? I had a friend in college who was funny because he'd go through, well, there's different Greek words for where the air is and blah, blah, blah. And he had this theory that the air was these different things and the highest heaven or whatever the seventh, third, or heaven, whatever the heaven was, it was actually at the level of Mount Olympus. And so we knew the actual height, how far Jesus would descend to actually so many thousands of feet or whatever the height of Mount Olympus was when the rapture would occur. Oh, my goodness. That is the pain of taking things so literally. Trust me. No. Jesus is not going to descend ultimately to the actual height of Mount Olympus before the rapture occurs. I can't buy into that. I don't have enough faith to buy into that kind of interpretation. But the Jews believed that the air was the abode of demons. Also, the desert was such a place as well. But here, the air was not a place you just wanted to go. But it's important because you see Jesus referred to, Satan is referred to as the ruler of the kingdom of the air. So when we're caught up to be with the Lord in the air, what is it showing? Jesus' power, his conquest. All right? Satan is ultimately defeated because we break into his kingdom and we destroy everything there. Or it just means it's practically we're gathered up in the air and it doesn't mean any of those things at all. We don't know. That's the problem with interpretation. You see what I'm saying? It can just mean practically we're just caught up to be with him because he's on his way down and he doesn't want it like this lateral thing. He wants this, I don't know. Or it could be this fancier thing. You just don't know sometimes. Paul even leaves it unknown as to whether we go up to heaven for a while or we just meet Christ and go to heaven or we meet Christ and come down to earth. Don't know. And so people have all these fancy versions of eschatology and the rapture and second coming and tribulation, whatever else. And there's so many ways to fit the pieces together. You know why? Because it's just not clear. Either Paul didn't know or he didn't say here. We don't know. Here's the most important part of it all. Be encouraged. You know, that's Paul's whole point. The Thessalonians just weren't encouraged at the moment and he wanted them to be encouraged. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. The whole point is Christ is coming back. That's the thing. You know, all the rest of eschatology I don't need. I don't worry about it. Christ will come back. He can come back at any moment. That's enough. Done. The certainty of Christ's return and our resurrection or transformation gives us encouragement. No matter what the future holds for us in this life, we know what it holds for us ultimately. And from this, we take personal encouragement, but can also encourage one another in times of trial or sorrow or death or whatever it may be. These are encouraging words that we have. Well, Paul had no fear of death. He wrote this, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's better. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. To stay and keep serving Christ in the body or leave, to be killed by Caesar and get to go with Christ, I'll take that. But for the sake of everybody else, I'll stick it out here on earth. That's the way he viewed death.